Episode 4 of the Digging Deeper podcast is brought to you by the Andrew Study Bible. Starting this fall, the Andrew Study Bible will be available in both the New King James and the New International versions. The Andrew Study Bible is available at andrewstudybible.com. That's Andrews with an S, studybible.com.
I had a little children's choir. There was a young little boy. He was coming from a troubled family and was very disappointed with his own father and started playing with friends, started playing with the Ouija board, experimenting and thinking this was just a joke. One day, he became possessed, and all of a sudden, he was no longer in control.
Hello, and welcome to the Digging Deeper podcast, a podcast dedicated to your spiritual growth and a better understanding of the Bible. My name is Greg, and I believe that if you possess a sincere desire to learn and understand the Bible, then in-depth Bible study is necessary. Here at the Digging Deeper podcast, we strive to share insights into Bible teachings, some of which might be new to you, but they are certainly designed to help you understand the Bible better. In this episode, we're going to be exploring the topic of death and what happens to us when we die. Is there life after death? Does some part of us go off into a spirit world or a place of persecution and torment? Or do we just cease to exist? In this podcast, we'll be looking at these and other aspects of what happens to us when we die. 84% of the world's population adhere to some type of religion. One of the things all of these religions have in common is a belief in the afterlife, that when you die, you go off into another world or you're reincarnated into another human being or even an animal. Some religions refer to this as the immortality of the soul. There is this innate inner desire in all of us to want to live forever, but we know that's not possible. Eventually, we will succumb to disease or old age and will pass away. But the search for that fountain of youth continues, even today in modern science. Today, some people choose to be frozen in hopes of being brought back to life someday in the future. The Cryonics Institute is one of those companies that promises, quote, an ambulance ride to the high-tech hospital of the future, end quote. Their motto is, when present medical science has given up on you or your loved ones, we seek another solution. Their solution is for you to pay them almost $30,000 to freeze your entire body with the hopes that someday modern science may be able to figure out a way to thaw you out and bring you back to life. Now that seems far-fetched, but that's actually happening. Today we're talking with Giselle Hassel. She is an associate professor of visual arts and design at Southern Adventist University in Tennessee. Giselle, you were telling me what it was like growing up in Brazil, where spiritualism is quite prominent. What was that like?
My father was a minister and an evangelist. I remember a lot of the culture in Brazil, especially when you're an evangelist. My dad would go to these little remote villages, and Macumba is still very much part of the Brazilian culture. It came from Africa.
Giselle, could you explain what Macumba is?
Macumba is like voodoo, you know, it's a form of voodoo. It's really spiritualism. It's what it is. It's worship of the spirits. And it's very prevalent in Brazil. I have talked to two spiritists in person. I've talked to one was a maid of my aunt's, and she would come, and very sweet people. And it's interesting that a big push in the Macumba religion or spiritualism, they're very interested in doing good works, social kind of approach to helping the poor. But at the core, though, they worship spirit, but it's not the God that you and I understand to be the God, that they're spirits.
You had an interesting experience with spiritualism and devil possession when you were living in Canada. Could you share that story with us?
I used to help my father when he was a minister in Toronto, and I had a little children's choir, and there was a young little boy. He was coming from a troubled family and was very disappointed with his own father and started playing with friends, you know, Dungeons and Dragons, and started playing with the Ouija board and, you know, experimenting and thinking this was just a joke. One day, he was at one of our academies, and he became possessed. And all of a sudden, he was no longer in control. At which point, then, the people in the academy had to run to him, pray over him, and get him free from the spirit or the possession that he was under. So I remember that, and I felt very badly because I knew him, and he was a sweet boy, but was going through some rough bumps in his life, and decided to call on the spiritualist powers to take over his life, and they did. So this thing is real. You know, spiritualism isn't a funny game. You play with it, you open your mind to it, and if you ask the devil to come, he oftentimes will take you up on that.
Here in the United States, and probably most places around the world, the topic of the afterlife is usually in the form of spiritualism, and it plays a major role in pop culture. What impact do you feel that has on society?
It's major. I'm going to be very blunt. If I go back in history, I would start with the theory of evolution, right? So that's becomes disseminated in the common culture. And now we're worshiping ourselves, our genius, our mind. And this prepares everybody for, like I said, undermining God and undermining the devil's existence at all.
Why do you think this topic is so prevalent in our culture today?
I think if you look at how the ground is being prepared in society to accept these things, I believe the ground is being prepared for a very big deception that includes supernatural miracles or whatever you want to call them. And by increasing the amount of spirituality, I mean, look at all of the movies being made nowadays with Harry Potter, even the Avengers. I think right now the difference is that the way it can be disseminated can be much quicker, and it can be worldwide. And the way it's being disseminated through pop culture, it's an idea that it's, oh, it's cute, for instance, with Coco. Oh, it's just Mexican, quote, culture. Or pop culture, the culture word is in there. So it's like, this is just cultural. What's happening is the world's becoming secularized. And with this secularization, especially Europe and the United States, secular ideology says religion is, it serves a purpose for cultural morality and for us to have some kind of standard, but that's only it's good for. It's not real. God isn't real. The devil doesn't exist. Evolutionists love this idea as well, that God is a mythical figure. We only have science. Our minds is what discovers everything. So by eliminating the supernatural out and only being materialists, which is just focusing on the reality that we can test and science. So science has become our God. God and the devil don't exist. Now, we can look at these pop cultures. We can create movies like Coco and Harry Potter, and then the latest one is the Black Panther. We can look at these African or Mexican as ideas of tapping into the deceased world and underworld. We can look at these as, quote, cultural.
Giselle, what would you say to that person who's listening to this podcast who may be caught up in some of these issues and struggling? What words of encouragement would you have for that person?
I feel if people only knew a little bit more, the fact that God has a plan. You know, some people say, well, it's been forever and God hasn't come back yet. Wait, waiting and patience is one of the virtues of the saints, right? It doesn't have to be in my lifetime, but I do trust in Jesus. And I think people don't see that. They don't see a hope. And I think they're open to it. I think this new wave of spiritualism can also be an indication that there is a vacuum that needs to be filled with the true God and true spirituality, because postmodernism realizes the human limitations in this area. They realize that they're not as positive as modernists, and they realize they need their spiritual beings and that they need a purpose, but they need to understand that God is real, that he is here, that he can offer and fill that void that godlessness has created. And I want to encourage people. I want to encourage them to realize that don't run to the mountains and separate yourself and build a block of wall between you and the world to protect your children and your family from the spiritualism out there. Yes, don't watch these things. Don't fill your mind with them. But also don't be afraid to be in the world, but not of the world. Be in the world and bring hope and bring true spirituality that comes with true Christianity and the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ that is so fulfilling to our souls.
Thank you, Giselle, for taking the time to share your thoughts and insights on this very important topic. Recently, I visited Dr. Grant Leitma in his office at Washington Adventist University. He is the chairman of the Psychology and Counseling Department at the university here in Maryland. I thought it would be helpful to get a scientific perspective on the topic of NDEs, or near-death experiences. I began my conversation by asking him how widespread is this phenomenon.
Well, there are books that have been written that have captured the experiences of hundreds of people who claim that they had these kind of experiences, so it's not terribly unusual. And you probably have met, like you have, known individuals who report things like this, so it's not terribly unusual, and that people do have experiences. And what we learn from the field of psychology is that we don't ever discount people's experiences. What we're interested in from my field is why they experience it, what actually has happened, especially in our nervous system, to report this thing. Because the mind and body are united together, and when one is affected, it affects the other. Everything psychological is simultaneously physiological. So what happens to us at one of those levels is going to have an impact on the other. So it's not that terribly that unusual.
So would you say this is widespread here in this country and in this culture?
I really don't know what the cultural differences would be between countries, or if it's more something that we experience more in this particular country. It's more the issue that different types of individuals are more prone to have these kind of experiences. It's not something I think that everybody can have. There are certain kind of brain anomalies that go along with it, and certain beliefs that people have that encourage more reporting these kind of things.
And what beliefs would those be?
Well, there are people who have beliefs that they can have a walking death kind of experience. It's actually a disease called Cotard disease, where they believe that they actually are walking dead. And in a sense, they are hallucinating, that they are actually believe that they are walking in that kind of experience. Parkinson's disease is another one. People who found Parkinson's disease seem to have these kind of experiences. People who experience what's called dissociative disorders, where there is a time and self kind of separation. And so if they have this kind of disorder, they're more prone to do these kind of things. People who easily can be suggested to experience hypnosis seem to have more of it. So that, dissociative disorders, Parkinson's disease, there are certain types of individuals who have these kinds of, let's say, disorders are more likely to experience this near-death kind of experiences.
So would you say that happens more to people who have these psychological disorders as opposed to normal individuals?
Yes. These are particularly brain anomalies, as we would say, that there is very specific conditions to the brain because of stress conditions can bring it on, releases of endorphins into the brain, gives you that relaxed sense of peace and quiet, you know. Mm. And healing, and you just feel really good and relaxed. And if that is released during times of stress, you can have that. There's periods where, if you want to get into the science of it, we can. Mm-hmm. I want to talk a little bit about
a little bit about,
or very easily understood, is too much carbon dioxide, CO2, can bring on those kind of experiences that can affect your vision, can affect why people can see like a bright light at the end of the tunnel or so forth. Lack of oxygen, oxygen deprivation can bring on hallucinations where people see like dead ones or living angels or bright lights and things like that. So this oxygen deprivation kind of thing is responsible, I think, for a lot of that. It affects our vision in terms of how we see. There's good science actually behind all that. And maybe at the end, I could also recommend a book for individuals to read that is probably the best science-oriented book to explain these out-of-body experiences.
Okay. You know. How do people respond to individuals who have near-death experiences?
Well, what I've seen is that people are intrigued. I mean, I think they listen to them. I think some are in disbelief about it. They say, well, that's interesting. Maybe you're on drugs or something. Why this happened to you? I think there's a curiosity factor to it. And in some cases, it may actually lead to people who actually believe that when you die, you have this experience where you go up to heaven or you go to hell. This separation of the body and the mind and soul occurs. And people who have those kind of beliefs probably more prone to accept it, if you know what I mean. It relates back to this notion of talking about the state of the dead. If you believe that death is asleep, you probably have one assumption about people who have out-of-body experiences. But if you believe that when you die, immediately you go to heaven or to hell, that your body continues to live on, this, I think, will encourage people to believe more about out-of-body experiences.
What would lead someone to perceive themselves as meeting Christ or angels during these out-of-body experiences?
I think, again, it goes to these kinds of phenomena that people are reporting on. Or let me tell you another one, too, that probably listeners may not be as familiar with is the effects of anesthesia on individuals. Individuals who go through anesthesia can report having those kind of experiences. Apparently, there's one kind of anesthetic known as ketamine can actually trigger out-of-body experiences and hallucinations. And so what some people don't know is that during surgical processes, different levels of anesthesia is being given. And if at some point their body is rigid and stable and they can't move, but they can kind of hear things going on around them, it appears to be like an out-of-body experience because they're not completely asleep during that time, but their body can't move, but their mind can kind of hear things and it simulates out-of-body experiences, you know what I mean? So this anesthesia has something to do with it too, and those kind of experiences.
How should we relate to those who are claiming to have had a near-death experience?
When we speaking with someone who has reported this, we have to affirm them as individuals, affirm that they have had this experience because, you know, when a person has an experience, it's theirs. You know, you can't really deny it. They're reporting on experience. What we would like to know is, well, under what conditions did you have it? Where were you when you had this? Who else can confirm you doing this? Because these experiences are so subjective, you know, that people are reporting on. And most of the time when people are doing it, there's really no science that follows up when they report these kind of things. I mean, in terms of scientific investigations, what we do know is that certain kind of conditions bring these kind of things onto people and why they're reporting it. Because fundamentally, we believe there's a unity of mind and body, and these two can't be separated. But if we know that people are reporting these things and having these kinds of experiences, we just want to know, well, why? What is the reasons for having it? You know, kind of thing. Mm-hmm. We won't deny that they have the experience, in other words, and put them down or think they're less of an individual or something like that. But it's something that I think is ultimately important in terms of recognize that individual, but we want to know why. From a psychologist's point of view, we're curious about things, you know, and we want to know why is this being brought on? Why are you having this particular effect? Because scripturally, we know from a biblical point of view that something much else is going on.
How do we minister to those who have had a near-death experience?
I think one good thing to do, I would suggest, number one, that they seek out a counselor that is a specialist in terms of what's called trauma counseling. A lot of times when they experience something like this, they're really bothered by it. They don't understand it, you know. And seeking, I think, professional counseling help is a very good step in that way. And I also would suggest them picking up a book, which I like to mention at some point, that I think they'll find very useful, trying to understand why they have this experience. Because I think when you have the understanding of why this is happening, you can be at peace about it.
You know? Go ahead and mention the book.
Okay, the book I'm talking about here is a book entitled Mortal Minds, The Biology of Near-Death Experiences. It's written by a Dr. G.M. Woolery, and it's W-O-O-E-R-L-E-E, Woolery. This has cataloged all the scientific kind of work that's been done in this particular area. And it's a very meticulously researched area, leading to full understanding from a medical science point of view, what's really going on with people who experience these kind of things. Because I think what happens is that if you really get into believing these kind of things are happening, you really are trying to separate the mind and body separate, you know, and that can lead to what's called dissociative disorders. It leads to believing a splitting of self where you lose a sense of who you are. You are unable to recognize people around you, or you take on another personality, you know, type of thing. People who are, again, prone to this kind of thing experience this. So seek good counseling, I think, would be a part of, from a Christian counselor, particularly, I think, would be very useful, who is very experienced in terms of dealing with trauma experiences, you know, because in some cases it can be quite frightening kind of thing and be troubled by it, you know, as to what's happening. Really neat thing about this is really how does the brain really function? And I think that's the really exciting thing about it is that we are uncovering all the time more, you know, as research continues in this area.
Dr. Lightma, thank you so much for taking your time, and we appreciate you sharing your expertise with us.
I'm very glad to speak with you, and I hope your listeners will be blessed by this.
Thank you.
Thank you.
I'm honored to have Dr. Lael Caesar, Associate Editor of the Adventist Review magazine, with me today. Lael, just before we started recording, you received a text from your brother notifying you that your cousin just passed away. This is a very close cousin, your first cousin, and I'm so sorry. I can't help but think how relevant this topic is in light of your personal loss here this morning.
Mm-hmm. It touches us all, doesn't it?
It absolutely does. Lael, can we know for certain what happens to us when we die? I mean, are we really dead, or are we in some other state of nirvana or paradise?
You know, if somebody asked me, how many people do you know who actually believe the dead are really dead? I would say I don't know, but it is a pretty small number because, as you mentioned, there are those who believe in nirvana. There's a Buddhist and a Hindu nirvana. The Buddhists believe in transmigration of souls. That's a consciousness. The Hindus believe in reincarnation. That's a consciousness. Protestant Christians who are glad to distance themselves from Roman Catholic teaching of salvation, which they say is by works. These Protestants exult in the fact that they don't believe in salvation by works and ritual and paying masses for the dead to be delivered. But they also believe the dead are either with God or they are already burning in hell. And of course, the Catholics do too. So there's a very small number who take the word of Scripture straight as it is. Ecclesiastes 9:5, the living know that they shall die. The dead know not anything. The verse before that, verse 4, says, a living dog is better than a dead lion.
That's fairly clear. Yeah. Why is there so much misunderstanding around this topic of death and what happens when you die? The Bible is clear.
Yes, the Bible is clear. The Bible is also the source of understanding as to why this is so critical. It turns out that in the garden of bliss and perfection and everything that God provided for his first son and daughter here on earth, they were presented with a lie by God's enemy and their enemy, that the claim that you can do stuff that will kill you is not true. You will not die, as God says. So evidently, he has a lot of success with this. So it must be as important as it is, because it is one of the devil's major deceptions.
So why is it important for us to have a true biblical understanding of life after death? Maybe you've already answered that question, but could you expound upon that?
Why is it so important? I'll tell you, I can think of several reasons. It's important because if you don't get that clear, you can be exploited emotionally. The animistic societies where you don't dare offend the ancestor spirits, they live in torment. They are never relaxed. They can't be assured and composed if they have crossed, if they have offended the spirits. You can be exploited emotionally if you don't know. You can have consolation that is not real if you do not know that the dead are dead. But if you know the dead are dead, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, you do not live in despair because you believe the word of God that says he has taken them to rest. He is coming back to call them from rest. Meanwhile, they rest in peace. You can be exploited financially because there are religions that actually convince people that they can give monies to the church to pay for rituals and worship services, masses, to get so you can be exploited financially, you can be exploited emotionally, and of course, fundamentally, you can be exploited spiritually, because Revelation 16 talks of spirits of devils working miracles going up and down across the earth. If you do not understand that the dead are dead, the devil can present spirits to you in the form and person and voice and conduct of your loved ones, and you will be deceived and believe a lie.
Is there a hell, or is there an eternal torment? That is a belief and a teaching that is quite prevalent in Protestant churches, even in non-Protestant churches, that if you don't live a righteous life or if you forget to confess a sin, then you can be condemned to eternal torment or to hell.
Albert Camus was a French philosopher, novelist, and Camus wrote a book, one of his books called La Peste, in which he describes the horrible experience of a young boy as he dies of the plague in Oran. And not too long after that, he presents in the novel the story of the religious leader who calls the people together in the town because of all these deaths from the plague. The religious leader comes along to explain that it is because of our wickedness and sin that all of this is happening. What Camus wants you to think of is this young boy suffering so much in the few years he spends on earth and then being consigned to hell to suffer forever thereafter. The word of God is sure there is a hell, Revelation 20. It comes at the end of our human experience, at the end of human history, after God has divided the sheep from the goats and the saved from the lost. The lost will be consigned to the fires of purification. They will not roast and roast and cook and cook and scream and scream. They will turn to nothing. As Malachi 4 puts it, ashes under your feet. The God of love will not torment his children forever and ever and ever in some hell.
But that's good news.
It is. If you know God is love and you know he cares enough to take care of justice across the earth without sentences, without punishment that is excessive and in no relation to the crime. Why would God care enough to give his only begotten Son so that whosoever believes in him should not perish, and then consign people to roast forever and ever? Why, out of spite because they didn't believe in his Son? Tell me why.
Leo, what is the correlation between spiritualism and the afterlife?
That's a phenomenal question. I'll tell you a story. It was told to me by the person who himself experienced. It would have been great if he could have been here to tell that story. This guy, when he was a kid, about 5 years old, one day he sat next to his grandma's rocking chair, and she rocked back and forth, and every now and then she would caress his head as he sat right next to her, and she would say, when Kem grows up, he's going to be a great evangelist and win many souls to Jesus. She kept going back and forth in her rocking chair. She didn't get up for lunch. She sat there and rocked. And every now and then she caressed his head and said, when Kem grows up, he's going to be a great evangelist and win many souls to Jesus. Kem says that about 6 o'clock, his grandma got up, went to her room, lay down in her bed, and quietly passed away. They had the funeral services. And then after that, a few days went by, and Kem was very happy and contented, and his mother did not know why. Especially, she noted, that Kem was going to bed promptly, 4-year-old, 5-year-old boys never want to go to bed when mom. So mom said, Kim, how come you're going to bed so early? He says, Mom, when I go to bed, I see Granny. You what? I see Granny, he said. His mom knew that that was spiritualism. He had not been caught in it yet, but she could see what the devil was trying to do through a distortion of the Bible teaching on the state of the dead. She told him, you go to bed, you see Granny, you must say, get thee hence, Satan. And Kim told how terrifying it became. Because before that, it was sweet and wonderful. Granny would come through the door, come up to the head of the bed, and caress his head just like she had done the day she died. But when he understood that this was some evil being or something, it was hard. But he eventually got the words out, get thee hence, Satan! He hasn't seen Granny since. We know that spiritualism is a tool of the one who invented the lie, you will not surely die. And you know what? He did grow up and become a wonderful preacher of the gospel and brought thousands and thousands of souls to Jesus. He was telling me when we spoke a couple of weeks ago, he says, I'm 80 this year. The Lord has blessed him with a long life, and the Lord has blessed many to hear the gospel through this one.
Praise the Lord for people like Pastor Kim. Leo, what do you say to the person listening to this podcast at this very moment who is either involved in spiritualism or knows someone who is involved in spiritualism or the dark arts? What words of encouragement would you give to that person?
I think the best that any of us can say to any of us is that in Jesus we have victory over hell and the devil. We may feel terrified by the prospect of breaking off some relationship or practice, which the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, through the clear teaching of Scripture, exposes as the work of the devil. We may be terrified. We may feel we cannot leave. We cannot stop. Because often enough, the threat is, I will kill you. But it is better to die temporally so we can live eternally. It is better to be terrified by the enemy because we always have the assurance, if you have to go through the waters, I will be with you. If you have to go through the rivers, I will not let them overflow you. There will be no temptation that you ever have to face that I will not provide a way out. If you've got to go through the fire, I will be with you. I will not let him enslave or consume you. Our trust in Jesus is always our victory. Just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be safe for time and for eternity.
Thank you so much, Leo, for being with us today and for sharing with us the promises of God that we have in the Bible, that we're not going to be spending our afterlife in eternal torment and hell. And again, I'm sorry to learn of the passing of your cousin. May the Lord be with you and the family as you celebrate his life and you recognize his memory and the
rest
hope
in the assurance of the resurrection.
Amen. That we will see our loved ones. Amen. Thank you.
Worried about what happens when you die? The Andrews Study Bible has a theme index designed to guide you into a deeper understanding of this and 27 other key Bible topics. And starting this fall, it will be available in both the New King James and New International versions. The Andrews Study Bible, available at Andrews with an S, studybible.com, is the perfect Bible study tool. Live with confidence for the future. Go to Andrews with an S, studybible.com to get your copy today. That's andrewsstudybible.com.
That is it for this episode of the Digging Deeper podcast. We hope you are enjoying this series, especially this episode on what happens when we die. This is the fourth episode in a series of 7 podcasts. The first episode was on the Mark of the Beast. The second episode was on the Trinity. And the third episode was on the Great Deception. We invite you to listen to these and other podcasts by going to aradio.com.
araudio.org. That's araudio.org. Also, don't forget to like us on Facebook at Adventist Review. I'm Greg, and it's been a pleasure to have you with us. I'd like to thank our guests, Dr. Grant Letma, Giselle Hassel, and Dr. Lael Caesar. Also, a special word of thanks to our podcast editorial team, Gerald Klingbeil, Lael Caesar, Sandra Blackmer, Jared Thurman, Merle Poyer, Kostin Jordash, and Stephen Chavez. Join us again next time as we dig into the topic of the judgment.